Praise God. Anyway, if you have your Bible, son, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. And while you're doing there, we'll pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the healing power. And we thank you that it's upon me tonight in the name of Jesus. And Father, we give you honor and glory for it. We like you for the, we love you because of the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God. And we just praise you for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to make a statement real simple. You know, if you know about something, it's not enough, okay? You just, some people know a lot, but it's not enough. Head knowledge is not enough. You have to have intimate knowledge of things. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again because I like talking. I like, my wife says, what are you preaching about tonight? I said, I don't know, love or faith or something. We'll figure it out as God comes up here. But anyway, I always say this, faith principles can be taught, but the spirit of faith, you got to catch it. See, if you were in any of these meetings, a lot of people caught that spirit that was going on. But you see, that's not just for those meetings. We should walk in that all the time. Yes. All right? But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to start reading in verse 7. And I was home today. I got up. I had to do a couple things. And what happened was, a lot of you know who Rick Renner is. Rick Renner is a friend of ours. We know him a really long, long time. And several years ago, he came out with a book. Big book. It's called, Called Out of Darkness, I think. It's called Out of Darkness. And churches in Revelation, excuse me. And so he got through three of them in volume one, and somebody gave it to me as a gift. And Rick's headquarters are in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Shekinah Glory is really good friends with them, and they actually rent their offices or in his building. So yesterday they handed me volume two. We only got through, I forget, only one book, only one church is in that one. The book's this thick, and it's that big. It's big. And you need to hire somebody to carry it for you. That's how big it is. Anyway, but I started reading the second book. I read the first one when I first got it, and I was flipping through it today, but I started reading in the second one today. That's why I believe we have to catch the spirit of faith, okay? So I want to read these verses of Scripture. I want to go back and just share some of the things that, from what I remember, what he said in this book, because it literally struck me dumb when I was reading it. And if you know Rick, you know, he is pretty dramatic when he preaches. He's a Greek scholar, but he's not one of these boring Greek scholars that gets up there. But he was a journalist. And so when he writes books, they don't take a CD or and somebody type it up and edit it. When Rick writes a book, he sits down and writes the book. It's like Sparkling Gems, Volume 1, Volume 2. I was with him when he was writing parts of Volume 1. We were in meetings in Connecticut, and he was there for a week, and I was up in the meetings, and it's Frank Santoro's church, and every morning, 5:30 in the morning, he was downstairs in where you get coffee, and I go, what are you doing, man? He goes, Sparkling Gems, and he'd be at his computer typing this stuff up. The guy is like, got this photographic mind. He's absolutely one of the most incredible Bible teachers you ever met. And as he was doing this book, he would have it put into PDFs because he's got like 300 people that work for him. He's, you know, but he does all this stuff himself, okay? And so he would send me a jump drive about every month when he'd get a month or two of the book done, and I have like about 10 jump drives with Sparkling Gems on it. So then I went to him and I said, Rick, you know what you need to do? And I forget where you were. Oh, I had loaded it onto my cell phone. And we were in a meeting and I said, you need to put this on like a CD or like on a jump drive so people could just put it on their phone. He goes, really? I says, yeah, look it. I put all the PDFs on my phone so I could read it, you know. And they were unedited copies. They were just, you know, all kind of messed up. But now a couple of the Bible versions that are out there, study Bible stuff, actually have sparkling gems built into it. So good stuff. Anyway, he's got volume one and volume two. They're just good stuff. And but anyway, let me read this to you. And this, my first scripture that I was going to read was verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. But we don't see what's happening before it. Why is he even mentioning all this? And he says here, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. How many of you know you're a treasure? You might not feel like you're a treasure sometimes, but you are a treasure to God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So I was reading that this morning and this afternoon, actually, and I started. And I was reading about Rick Renner and his book. And it's not one of these books you sit down, you take on a plane with you and read, trust me. You need a big table. And so I'm reading it, and he's explaining about the last days. And I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, because I don't believe in doom and gloom. I believe it's going to be glorious. But I believe there's going to be a lot of bad stuff happening. And he talked about, he likened the time frame that we're in of a hurricane. He says, and the hurricane started in the first century. And if you read anything about first century history, about the martyrs, about Nero and Dalmatian and all these other Roman rulers that literally killed people, burned people, put them to the license, had their heads chopped off, sent them down slides with big knives at the end of it and slit them in half. See, and this is what the first century church went through. This is what the persecution that they were facing at that time, because the Romans had their own way of worshiping their gods. The Greeks had their own way. And now you have the Christians who came along and didn't want to be bothered with any of the adultery that was going on. Unfortunately, some of them figured, you know, well, I could just make a little sacrifice to a little idol, nobody will know it, and I'll be good. And they did. But those that stood steadfast did not. Okay? The only apostle that lived his life out to the full was John. And he ended up writing the book of Revelation. So he's talking about this, how when a hurricane spins through, the front side always comes through first. If been around here, anybody knows anything about a hurricane, it's not the front side that's so bad. It's the back end of that sucker. So Rick was, and he's talking, he's going about all the persecution that was going on, and he gets really graphic and detailed about it. And then he says, but he goes for the, up to the third century, or fourth century, he says they were persecuted, they were killed. The devil tried to stop the church. Okay, he says, then things settled down. And now he said, for the last 2,000 years, we've been living in the eye of the storm. And when he said that, I said, I don't like what's coming. And he says, but the back end of the storm has yet to hit. And he says, and that's what we see happening in the world today with ISIS and all Al-Qaeda and all the, if you're a liberal, I'm sorry, just get over it, all the liberals, all the left-wingers, that all the Bernie Sanders that want to stop Christianity in its tracks. They want it to be a socialist state. You know, and we kind of think, well, we're the United States. That'll never happen. All you need is one crackpot in the president's office that doesn't like Christians, and it's all over. All right? But he says, but it's going to get worse. The morality in the world, he says, their morals back then, and Rick has a whole book about it, their morals were in the toilet. I mean, do you think our morals are bad today? That was worse back then, but it's getting worse here. And we see this happening, all the things we see on television. And we don't really take this stand as believers, you know, in the sense where we're going to stand up and say, it's enough. We're going to make our voice be known. We can't compromise this much. Because if once we compromise, then we have a problem. And that's what he's saying. Now, I only read up to that part, so next week I'll tell you the rest. Because I didn't finish the whole thing. But my point is, one of the things we're talking about here, catch the spirit. Those that survived that, yeah, they were persecuted, they were put to death, but some people made it through. All right? And so what you have is, they had a spirit of faith that was not going to let them bow. It just wasn't going to happen. They were a Daniel in the lion's den, the fiery furnace. That's who they were. They would give up their life other than come against Jesus Christ. And we don't see that today. We see people just compromising with everything that's around us. Now, I'm not telling you need to go live in the mountains and be a hermit and all this other kind of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking about a moral, upright, love God Christian. Amen. That's number one in your life. Amen. That's the first thing. So, and what we've learned after, you know, 35 years ago, my wife and I learned about this spirit of faith. It wasn't just something we just happenstanced upon. We learned about it, and it's revolutionized our lives. And the fact is, it doesn't mean we've never had any problems in our life. Thank you for that amen, Gloria. That's real good. But we have had problems. But it's the spirit of faith that keeps us going in the midst of those problems. And see, what it boils down to is trust in God. Totally trusting in God, not knowing in what's happening next week, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All right? You know, we grew up in a denominational church, and we knew nothing about faith, this kind of faith, anyway, the God kind of faith. You know, we went to church, we tried to live our life just like good little people do the best we could, you know, and then we got saved in a prayer, and of all places, a Catholic prayer meeting. Could you believe that? The charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. But one of the first things we hooked up with was the word of faith, which got all kinds of bad press back in the day. Name it and claim it, all kinds of names people would call it. And hyper faith, so on. It's basically the same thing that's happening now with a guy like Joseph Prince gets a lot of bad press because he teaches a lot about grace. Well, he happens to be right, but you'll call it hyper grace, all this other kind of stuff, because people say, well, the way he teaches it, we could just go out and sin, and grace will cover us. But if anybody ever listened to what Joseph Prince says, he doesn't say that, all right? So, because I have to scrutinize all that stuff. But we stuck with this, and we preach grace. See, Bob Yendian was one of the first grace preachers that I ever heard talking about grace. Matter of fact, the name of his church was Grace Church. Well, back then it was Grace Fellowship. Now it's Grace Church. But he always talked about the grace of God and how to separate it. But anyway, here we are. We caught that spirit of faith, that spirit of grace, all right? And we've made mistakes. None of us, we'd be a liar if we said we haven't made mistakes, but we have. And but so what I want to talk about for tonight, maybe a couple other nights, excuse me, is a principle of faith that and the difference of knowing about faith, because there's a lot of people that I run across that know a lot about faith. But the difference between knowing a lot about faith and catching is spirit of faith and moving in faith and operating in faith and believing God. And the first thing we need to understand, the very first thing that has to happen is we need to understand this verse of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth to anything nor uncircumcision. He says, in other words, he's talking about the law there, really. He says, but faith worketh by love. So the first thing we need to understand, faith works by love. Now you need to ask yourself the question, whose love does faith work by? Now that's the question I asked myself this afternoon. Whose love is this talking about right now? And our love or God's love for us? All right? And these verses, really, it's a vital spiritual truth, revelation, and understanding the Word of God concerning faith and receiving from God. And without it, we're going to have a problem. We'll be hindered if we don't understand this. But faith works by love. And when we understand how much God loves us, it is natural and easy to have faith in Him. Amen. Then our faith works, all right? We trust His Word. We believe in the promises. We'll stand on the promises. On the other hand, if we don't understand this, then if we don't understand the love that He has for us, unconditional love. And that, you know, and what people, and then I've had people say, now listen to me, well, if He's got that much love for me, it just doesn't matter what I do. Well, you're a knucklehead if that's what you believe. Because Paul said, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. There's works involved with faith. Yeah. It means you need to get up and do something. My mother always said, talk is cheap. People could talk up a storm, but let's put some feet to it, okay? All right. But so if we don't understand His love, it's hard for us to believe He wants to bless us. Amen. And most pastors, I'll be real honest with you, most pastors operate under the assumption that all have a basic knowledge of the understanding of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. And most people don't. They know about it, they have a knowledge of it, but they don't have an intimate knowledge of God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. That's what keeps us going. His love, His grace, and His mercy. So because in its assumption, people don't teach on it. And it's one of the most important principles there are. And then the guys that do teach on it get hammered for it. It's crazy. I know, and I know most of us sitting in this room tonight have grown up thinking that we were taught that God is a vengeful God. You know, He's out to get us. Come on, how many times did your mother say, you do that, God's going to get you? God's going to punish you. Your parents never said that to you, right? My mother used to say about 10 times a day. I'd walk out of the bedroom, God's going to punish you. I said, I didn't do nothing yet, in case you do. Just want you to have that in the back of your mind. And what it does, see, that type of teaching only produces a lack of faith in Him. Yeah. Well, I don't want to have faith in somebody that thinks he's out to get me. You know? I don't want to go near him. I don't want to touch him. Don't tell me about him. And that's the way the world is. Most people in the world think that God is out to get them. And they can't get the concept that God loves them. Yes. Amen. So it's important to our faith to have a revelation, on how much God loves us. And once we get that revelation of the nature of God, the nature of love, the nature of grace, the nature of mercy, and the nature, and learn how much God wants to bless us. See, without that knowledge, when we have just a basic knowledge of God, faith gets reduced to formulas. Seven steps to the higher kind of faith. Seven steps to the higher kind of prayer. Seven steps to the higher kind of prosperity. Well, let me tell you about prosperity. It's really simple. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. There ain't no steps, brother. Step one, give, and God will do the rest. All right? But so we have all these types of principles and formulas that people try to keep. And these formulas leave out one important aspect of it. Personal communication with God. Because I have to do this formula, otherwise it's not going to work. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They get caught up into formulas. And they get caught. There's nothing wrong with the seven principles. But what happens is people get caught up in the formulas and never completely surrender themselves to God and the Word. Because they're so concerned about the formulas, making sure I'm doing it right. You think really God cares if you do it right? He just cares if you do it. And so what happens then, the faith life and why it's gotten its bad name simply becomes an exercise in greed and self-centeredness. It becomes all about me. That's why I love that song about let's get back to the heart of worship. Because it's all about him. It's not about us. And people who, and then what happens when people don't do what I'm talking about, they call it a false doctrine. That's why the faith message got such a bad name, because people, they started naming it and claiming it stuff. They try to work all these formulas out in their life, and resistance would come, and they'd stand back, and all of a sudden, it's false doctrine, it doesn't work. Well, you have to work it. You have to work it. It's simple. It's submitting. It's knowing. It's walking in daily communion with your Heavenly Father. Not once a week. Not on Sundays. Not on Wednesdays. Not on Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays. Take the weekend off. The devil don't take a weekend off. Hey, you know, years ago when we used to meet on Fisher Boulevard, you know where the Spirit Liquor Store is on Fisher Boulevard? That was our church. Whoops. And there was a book that used to go out in Seaside for all the Bennies. And I took a full-page ad every year out in that book. And it was a guy in a rowboat sleeping with his fishing pole in the water. And underneath it, I said, because people are on vacation, right? You know, so I figured, I don't have to go to church. I'm on vacation. And I had a little thing underneath that said, devil doesn't take any vacations. And there he was under the boat, like trying to bite at the bait. Devil doesn't take vacations. So it's not Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays. Even days, you know, my lawn goes on, the lawn gets watered on even days. No. Every day, knowing, submitting, and walking in daily communion with your Heavenly Father and His Word will get established in your heart, and you'll start to understand the love of God. All right? See, what happens, study and prayer gives us a bold and a solid understanding that faith works by love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, God is love. He's love. And see, what happens when we daily communicate with Him, it builds that foundation of faith. We don't have that. We don't have confidence in our hearts that God loves us. If we do something wrong, now we're a little bit nervous. I mean, maybe it was not that bad. you know, hence venial sins and mortal sins, you know. Well, that's done this. I had an interesting thing happen to me a little while ago back. Sitting in a restaurant. We go to this restaurant, and every once in a while, there's these two priests that come in. Nice guys. We, you know, we acknowledge one another and everything like that. And finally, the last time we were there, one of them walked over to us and introduced himself. And he was from Italy, actually. He was from Palermo. And we were talking a little bit, and I had to tell him that I was a minister. Or you told him. But then he grabbed me on the side. He goes, I go, yeah. And I told him we were already pastor of the church. And he happened to be a theologian and a writer. And really nice guy. Really, he was really a nice guy. So he grabs me. Everybody's waiting. He goes, I got to ask you one question. He says, why'd you leave the Catholic Church? And I looked at him. I said, you ready for the answer? I mean, you're big boy. You want the answer? That's just what I told him. He goes, yeah. I says, you got too much stuff in the pipe to get to God. You make it too hard. And he just looked at me. He goes, you might have a point there. I says, come and sit one of my services. You don't have to wear your coat. You can come in shorts. I don't care. I says, you'll see how simple we present it to people. It's got too many rules. You know, like that. I'm not good with rules. I grew up in the 60s. So the last thing he said to me, he says, you know, we had to let the guy who owns the restaurant's name, said, he says to me, he goes, we'll have to get together one time and talk a little bit. I said, okay. You're a theologian. I'm not a theologian. But praise God. But when he said that, I says, are you ready for the truth? And he happens to be born again. He's a born again Christian. I don't know if he's spirit filled. Well, because I told him we were Pentecostal. He goes, okay, you know, like he was all right with that. But anyway, knowledge that God loves us and having faith in His Word generates truth. You have to say, where does love begin? Here's what we've been taught about it. That's why I said at the very beginning when I started this, so we'll bring this to a close in a minute. Excuse me. You know, whose love is it? Faith worketh by love. By whose love? Well, God's love. But now, the other side of that truth is, and which is what we've been taught, but we never got on the God side of it, that knowing God, faith works by knowing God really, really, really loves us. Here's what we've been taught. We've been taught that faith works by love, and failure to walk in love towards others will cause your faith to be unproductive. And that's true. I am not saying that's false. That is absolutely true. Mark chapter 11 talks about forgiving your brothers and your sisters. But Jesus mentions that. And when we hold resentment towards people, it stops God from moving. But there's more. The most fundamental truth we need to embrace is this. God loves us first. And that makes it easy for me to love other people. But we've never gotten that side of the equation. It's like, man, if you ain't walking in love, your faith ain't going to work. And that's the truth. But why isn't my faith working? Why can't I love this other person? Because I don't realize God loves me. That's why. I don't love me. How can I love somebody else? So that's why you need to get the cart before the... The horse before the cart. We got the cart before the horse. And that is a true. It's a true. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us. That's simple. It's that simple. So, praise God. We're ending there. We'll pick it up next week here. Because we're going to talk about, see, his is an unconditional love. All right? God is the initiator of love.
Yes.
He says, husbands, love your wife. Oh, there we go. Love your wife as Christ, as Jesus loved the church. Did Jesus say one thing and do something else? I don't think so. But we'll say things and do something else with our spouses. And we wonder why it ain't working. Because he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And when you do that, I guarantee you, your wife will love you back.
Amen.
Nowhere in the Bible does it tell the wife to love their husband as Jesus loved the church. It does say this, though. Older women teach the younger women how to love their husband. All right, amen. We'll stop there. Praise God. Come on up here. That wasn't even in my notes. I just drew that out there.
Amen.
But God is the initiator of it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Funny little story. Going back 43 years ago. We just moved into our new house, and my wife always made me coffee. I'd come home, I'd sit down, turn on the TV, put my feet up and say, hon, make me a cup of coffee. Oh, and she'd come smiling with that cup of coffee. Night after night after night. With three little kids that she had to take care of too. Well, comes to me after, found out one day she wanted to throw the coffee at me. She wasn't real happy bringing me that coffee because I was too stupid to realize that she, husbands, I wasn't saved, okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, if I operated in that, I would be up there helping her with the kids, making her coffee. Not saying, hey, hon, bring me a cup. And she'd come down and smile all the time. And it was after we got saved, she finally admitted, I hated every minute of it. No wonder that coffee used to give me agita.
Amen.
Husband, love your wife.